guess that started. Yeah, there we go. Well, good morning to you. I'm Mark Woodward, and this class is on Is Evangelism a Bad Word? That's the title of it. Of course, I chose the title last October, so we're going to play with. I am going to address that issue just briefly, but actually, I'm glad you're here because I've recruited Dan Buschel and Phil Jackson from Missions Resource Network, and they brought their colleagues with them, Mark, and I don't know, they may have made them come. I don't know.
No.
And we're going to tell you some very exciting news that we think is pretty extraordinary, and we're going to share that with you here toward the end of the class, too, because it has to do with not really toward the end of the class, toward the middle of the class, actually. So, come right in. We're going to, let's start with a prayer, and then I'll tell you a few things, and then we'll talk a little bit about evangelism if you want to. Father, thank you for a beautiful morning here in Malibu, and for a great time of learning and fellowship, and we pray that this brings us closer to you and closer to each other in ways that we haven't dreamed of before. We pray for those who speak and teach and for those who are directing and working, and that you will bless them with the energy and strength and the insight and wisdom that they need to so that you are glorified in all we do and all we say. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, okay, first of all, let me just say that if you're here to hear about Let's Start Talking, that's not what this class is about. But I will invite you, and I have some cards to remind you, if you are interested, to Craig and Leslie's class this afternoon at 3:30, I think. Is that right? Yes, 3:30 in Lyndhurst Theater, where they will be talking some about Let's Start Talking. And since I know you're early risers because you're already here, our breakfast tomorrow at 7 o'clock in the faculty dining room, it will also, we always have a lot of our people there, and we kind of rehearse what's gone on the last year and talk a lot about the ministry there. So, and if you just don't have time for either of those because your schedule's already full, then we have websites and information, all kinds of little things that you can pick up and get on your own as well. We have a booth in the field house. You'll see Leslie and Craig there. You guys raise your hand so they know who you are. I think everybody knows. And we'll go from there. Okay? So, let's talk a little bit about evangelism. So, who thinks evangelism is a bad word? Well, nobody really thinks that. Except, have you noticed that we don't use it very much anymore? Right. We don't use that word. We have a lot of other ways of expressing the idea of evangelism, I think, that we've gotten to. Now we talk about, you don't have a personal evangelism minister at your church anymore like we used to, remember? You have a what?
Outreach
minister. Yes, outreach. So we have outreach is one of the euphemisms we use for evangelism. And another big one we don't talk about evangelizing in the community. We talk about
sharing.
We talk about sharing our faith and, or sharing Jesus or something like this. And, that's, interesting, I think. I have a background in English. That's my degree and what I taught. And so words are very interesting. And why have we given up the word evangelism? Okay, why do we not use that word anymore? Have you got any ideas?
We associate it with things that either have not worked or seen fashion or something negative.
Something negative. There is a little bit of a negative connotation. Wouldn't you all agree with that, with the word evangelism? And it smacks, let me use a different word that I think you really won't like, probably, but is in the same family, which is proselytizing. Is that right? Yeah. Now, we really don't like that. And but evangelism is a biblical word. You know, it is in the New Testament, not as a verb to evangelize, but we have in Acts, we have Philip the evangelist, you know, and we have in Timothy, Paul telling the young preacher to go and do the work of an evangelist. And I guess the work of an evangelist would be evangelizing. That's the way we would do it. And then in what I think is a pretty fundamental passage in Ephesians 4, where Paul writes to the Ephesians that God has built the church and put some into it. Some he's called to be apostles. And there is probably a little bit of a hierarchy here, actually, so pay attention to that as we go through it. But some are apostles, some are prophets. Number three in line is some are evangelists. And then come pastors and teachers after that, you know. So there's a... So all of you have had Greek, just back off for a minute, but... You know, in evangelist, there is the word angel, right? And it all comes from the same. And angels, the word angel in Greek is messenger. So evangelism, the EV is really a EU kind of a deal, which means good. Like Eureka comes from the same place, you know, it's good. So the good message or good news is what evangelism, the word comes from there. And so when we're talking about an evangelist, we're talking about somebody who is taking the good news, speaking the good news, doing something with the good news out there so that people are hearing it. And that's what Paul told Timothy to do. And I just wonder where this tension has come from in our language with the word evangelism. There are two interesting studies that came out in the last couple of years. One is by Barna, that you've probably heard of, and the other is by Lifeway Studies Group. And they measure how evangelistic Christians are in the United States. They got different answers. That's what is the interesting thing about it. They got two very different answers. One was that 72% of evangelical Christians said that we ought to be out there sharing our faith with other people. And Barna says that 52% said that they are. Now, that seems awfully high to me in my experience. I don't know about you. But Lifeway asks the same kinds of questions, just kind of different words, mostly to the similar kind of people. And they came up with much lower numbers than that, like in the 30% of the people who said that they actually have shared their faith. And so as they talked about what the difference was between these two studies, they decided that it was that our understanding of sharing our faith is such a fuzzy concept that we don't really know what we mean by that anymore. So one example was that there was one group that all answered that they had shared their faith that year because they took their teenagers out and they let off balloons in the community that said, "I love Jesus" on them. Well, I mean, that's also one way of sharing your faith. Another group had played basketball in "I love Jesus" t-shirts, you know, and that was... So they had also shared their faith during that time. Well, that probably does not fit what Paul was really telling Timothy to do when he said, "Do the work of an evangelist." There was probably a little more as a message and content to what he was telling Timothy to share than that. And so, if you read books on missions now, if you read anything talking, especially like in our area in short-term missions, you will see that the basic assumption of all of them without exception, is that you are doing some kind of a service project, not something that is directly evangelistic like we would have talked about maybe 25 or 30 years ago when we talked about going on a mission trip. Now, well, let me tell you what it includes, because I went through, there's one of our schools who advertises 43 different mission trips, and this is on their missions page, okay? 43 different missions trips, and I want you to know at the very beginning, I'm just thrilled that they have 43 things that they're, no matter what they call it, you know, or what they're doing. 43 mission trips for their students, and so that's probably 200 or 300 students that are going to be involved in all these mission trips. Well, 20% of them are medical mission trips, with where they're doing things like administering flu shots and doing health counseling, according to their description. 20% of them are visiting with visiting orphans and children. And I mean, they're pure and undefiled religion. That's certainly, you know, there's no criticism here. I'm just describing at the moment. 15% of them have to do with poor people, housing and feeding poor people of some sort. 10% are construction jobs, 5% are sports camps, 10% are tutoring, after-school tutoring, education, some form of education. And then 20% of them are what I put as other, which included, according to one place, hanging out with local people, art classes, planting of gardens. Okay, so now, we can all understand and imagine why these are called mission trips, because they're doing good and they're doing it in the name of Jesus and they're serving people. And my guess is if anybody started challenging them, they would all say that eventually their hope is that people learn about Jesus and come to know him and come to have faith in him. That's what they all hope is the end result of this. My experience, though, is, from what I see, is that very few of these kinds of trips have any specific plans for that next step to happen. This is something that they're doing, a little niche part of it, and then hopefully somebody somewhere will be an evangelist and tell them the good news, really, because they're trying to show the love of God and the love of Christ, and that's certainly one part and parcel of being a Christian. We can't do anything but that, so there's nothing to be critical of there, unless that we are satisfied with having let the balloons go, and there's nothing else, nobody's thinking about anything else there to really share the good news. You know who one of the largest benevolent organizations is right now in Nepal? Turkey. The Turkish people, the Muslims, are sending tons and tons and tons of goodwill into Nepal right now. It is not just Christians who do good works. You know, there are many others who do good works. So good works in and of themselves are often door openers. They're often heart touchers and open hearts for people to listen and open doors to relationships. But I still think that what Paul said is true, that faith comes by hearing the word of God, not just seeing a loving Christian in action, in spite of what Francis of Assisi said, you know. Our lives are often the first thing that people see, but it can't be the last thing that people see, because we're a poor imitation of Christ in the long, when we get right down to it, you know. So, my plea and suggestion is that as our churches, as we're planning our youth trips, as we're planning our mission trips from our churches, that somebody have the courage in the church to say, and how are we going to share the good news with people? How are we going, what will we do with those people that we've touched with painting their house or building? And that there are plans made for these two things. Because I think it's clear in Jesus' teaching, he went in, he taught, and he healed. He did both of these. This was all part and parcel of the same ministry of bringing the kingdom of God to earth. So to have one without the other is not the whole good, is not the whole gospel. If we can think about how to do that, then I think we will have not thrown out the baby with the bathwater here in trying to get away from an intolerant kind of evangelism where we're banging people over the head with the Bible and trying to make them do things they don't want to do and don't have a heart for. That's what we're all afraid of. But our fears should not dictate, should not force the pendulum to swing all the way over. It's not the first time in history that we've gone through this kind of a cycle, you know. And I think it's Richard Niebuhr who talked about that Christ is, and this is back in the 20s during the era of the social, what we all know as the social gospel era. He said, Christ is no longer the Redeemer, he's the great benevolent, wise teacher. And there is a danger, if we're not careful, of making Christ the great benevolent as opposed to the great Redeemer here, if we're not careful. Okay, now, that's my class, so I'm just delighted to be finished with that and share that with you. But I want to say that Let's Start Talking and Missions Resource Network, we've been talking for the last several months about how to really get the word out in a better way. And I'm delighted to introduce to you, if you don't know, Dan Bushell, the director of Missions Resource Network, and Phil Jackson, the coordinator for Europe. I don't know if those are the real titles, but it's pretty close. And we have, and along with some, like Craig and others, have joined in and have put together something that's really exciting. And we want to announce that we're kind of launching it here at Pepperdine and getting the word out. And we need your help to do that. So I'm going to introduce Dan to talk to us a little bit about kind of where this is coming from and why we're even talking about it. Dan, do it however you want to, okay? Except talking to the microphone.
Can I talk to him? Well, I mean, we're always trying to figure out what's the best way to engage missions from an American standpoint, because we're an American operation. But we work globally with lots of different churches. And there have just been a lot of shifts that are changing things. And I just want to mention three. One is the success of the global church outside of the old Christendom, Western European, North American countries. Just the rapid growth over the last 50, 100 years has kind of, I think, caught us by surprise a little bit. And so, for example, in 1900, less than 10% of Africa was Christian by any definition. Today, it's over 50%. By 2025, you're talking about 1 billion Christians in Africa alone. Missions over the last century has been enormously productive there, and there's a lot more strength, energy, and power and workforce in Africa among Africans than we can ever mobilize from North America. Well, we got to take that into account, you know. In China, 1950, communist takeover, church was driven underground. Mao tried to eradicate Christianity. At that point, you had about 2 million Christians by any definition in China. But when the bamboo curtain lifts and Westerners are allowed to look, the underground church has just multiplied rapidly, and now you've got estimates that range from 80 to 120 million Christians in China and underground churches. Well, you can't really operate in China and not pay attention to that, not work with that. And there's similar stories that can be told all around the world. I recently saw one demographer, Conrad Hackett, who's saying within by 2025, the country with the highest number of Christians in it will be the United States. Number two is Brazil. And we're not talking about Roman Catholicism. We're talking about people who are coming from an evangelical perspective who are saying that Brazil will be the number two most populated Christian country in the world. Well, we still tend to think about that as a missions destination. Well, the U.S. is too, but we can't think in the old ways. And it made me think about a conversation I had with a leader in Brazil in 2005 who was a national preacher who I kind of had a side conversation off to him and said, what would you say to Americans? And he said, I want to know why you keep sending Americans down here to plant churches. Do you not trust us? We're already here. We're not going home. We speak the language. Why are you still sending Americans down here? And I didn't have a really good answer. And he wasn't saying, Yankee, go home. But he was saying, can we work together? Do you trust us? Why can you only raise money for Americans? And so, you know, it's kind of begun to dawn on us that God has produced a lot of great work because of previous missions, and there are leaders around the world who understand their people, their region, who are leading churches. We need to work alongside and not just kind of presume that we're the hero to go in and save everything. And a lot of good stuff written about that. So that's kind of one stream. The second stream is Americans over the last quarter, half century have become really afraid of long-term commitments, whether it's marriage or whether it's jobs or whether it's anything. We just don't like to commit to anything that's long-term. And so we've got a generation that's very globally minded and wants to be involved in healing the world and fixing the world and changing the world, but they really like to do it in a very brief period of time. And the average tenure for missionaries is still somewhere around 3 years. When we get missionaries to make a commitment, we only ask them for a five-year commitment. And I'm not sure what percentage of them stay the whole 5 years. But it takes a couple years just to learn language and culture and begin to produce anything. And if they're coming home at 3 to 5 years, how reasonable is it to expect that there's going to be anything really long-term left standing there? So what if we begin to look at that shorter time frame and to operate with that as the primary goal and try to do something meaningfully within that time frame that didn't require the same kind of build-up and training and language and cultural acquisition where you're working in partnership with local leaders? Instead of trying to ask people to do something that's a 7 to 10 year project, in 2 to 5 years. So we were kind of thinking along those terms, and that's where we're going to say, well, let's start talking to a lot of stuff with short term. Would it make sense for us to kind of build and work with that in a way that we could develop intentional 2, 3, 4 year projects in partnership with national leadership where Americans come in and do something meaningfully and do it in English, utilizing the growth of English and the need for English around the world as an access ministry to get in and do something meaningfully. The third is the issue of sustainability, the third trend. Churches of Christ, Churches of Our Fellowship, have tended to plant churches that were resource intensive, very expensive, centralized around facilities, large American teams, and that's not bad. It's just really expensive to do. And then those churches have a hard time replicating themselves because they can barely operate within their own financial structure, much less plant new works that look like that. So how do we do things that are sustainable, that are replicable on local resources? And so we've begun to pay attention to what God's doing in other parts of the world with rapidly developing movements of disciple communities that don't require the resources of those centralized structures. And developed an approach of disciple-making movements in partnership with others that have been really, really promising. They don't look like the old centralized kinds of churches. So that's one of the streams that feeds into this. So we began to talk about how do we adapt, how do we develop a new approach to missions that takes what's being done, let's start talking, in a short-term time frame, and then builds on that longer to involve Americans for, say, 2 or 3 years working in English, but then bringing a capacity of for replication, this disciple-making movement approach, and out of that then emerged this concept of the midterm missionary. And, you know, I can let Phil or you explain more, but those are sort of the big overarching forces that are sort of feeding this stream.
Yeah. Phil? That's what that really looks like.
Phil kind of out of position here. I just folks behind. And we want to invite your thoughts, questions, ideas. I mean, this isn't something that we're quite ready to chisel in a piece of stone yet, but I think these are ideas that are pretty clear to us just from what we've been observing and what we're part of. And I really see where LST and MRN, I think we fit hand in glove with each other philosophically, and I think we're close friends, but I think this is a partnership and a friendship and now kind of a ministry opportunity that we've really been waiting on. I think, the proof is in the pudding. LST has done a great job over many years, not just sending short-term missionaries to different places in the world, but preparing them. And what you were saying earlier, Mark, really struck me, and so I was glad I came to your class. LST workers go out and they share their faith. It is an evangelistic moment. At the end of the day, for a person, a Christian, to share what's the faith in their heart, the value system by which they live, the Lord and Savior that means so much to them, with another person. And the reality is there are many people, they don't need you to fix everything in their lives. They need this confrontation of good news. And we know that good news is a confrontational moment. You may be discouraged. You may be in a certain moment in time in life. And good news is a confrontation that is encouraging, uplifting. It gives you a way out. It helps you move forward. And that's what we appreciate with LST, that you take advantage of those moments, and they may be brief moments, but that is the intention. With MRN, of course, we spend, you know, our focus is, you know, working with missionaries that plan to have about a 5-year lifespan, at least on the field, by minimum. And so we try to calibrate their ministry, their approach to their work to more of a long-term approach. You know, let's build some momentum to where when you reach the field that you're working toward these confrontational moments. But the reality being, like Dan said, it's usually less than 5 years, and so the expectation to church plant or to build a structure or to do some things from the ground up is it tends to not happen. That's the typical. Now, we can all talk about the exceptions, but we're not going to, you know, build a lot of our ideas based on exceptional moments, but what's typical. And so how can we take advantage of what's really wanted? English. That is a fact of life, whether we like it or not. Most of the planet wants to either learn English or practice their English, perfect their English in some way. That is the reality. And so this product that we offer in English it's just as foolish not to capitalize it even more than we are. But at the same time, calibrating people that we send out who are oriented and ready and able to present the gospel. There'll be many opportunities to serve in many humanitarian ways, and they can get involved in that in any way possible. But we're looking for folks who are willing to go for 2 or 3 years, who are going to follow up with the Let's Start Talking campaigns of the past. Those, you know, typically there are many locations where there are a lot of folks who have gone through an LST campaign, and they're connected either through the church or at least they're connected to LST with that experience, and they would like to continue this. There may even be an interest in the scriptures and the gospel, etc. And typically, the local church, the global church, may not have the manpower to follow up on all these contacts or provide the kind of events or opportunities for them to engage the church. And there's also another reality that we have to admit is that when an LST team is on site and part of their purpose obviously is to present them the gospel but also to connect them with the local church, sometimes that happens, but many times it doesn't. And we all understand this. I mean, local churches have their own culture, and sometimes it just doesn't fit. And so if our only option is to connect these people that are interested in more conversation with a local church which they may not fit with and that just may not hit a sweet spot, then what do? And so that's what we've been talking about, this idea of enabling people who have this interest and who are also connected to a social network, family, friends, and they're willing to share what they're learning through an LST material or through the Bible, but they're willing to share what they're learning from Scripture with other friends and family, then let's empower them. And if they fit with the local church, great, but if they don't, let's at least empower them. And so we need a couple of years with some of these people, which we would call people of peace, people who are interested. God's working. The Spirit's moving. They're looking for this good news. This is not a brick wall we're trying to deal with here. And these are people that will actually share what they're learning. What can we do to encourage them to continue to do that? And to have this kind of agreement with the local church that if some people are willing to come to their church, great, but if not, we need to empower them to continue their search within their social network. And with local churches, national church leaders, willing to also to enable this beginning of new groups, new Bible study groups, new conversations, using the resource of the seeker, not just the short-term missionary or the midterm missionary for 2 or 3 years, but to enable the seeker to share what he's learning, then we want to take advantage of that opportunity. We're growing in this idea, obviously. But we all know, as we engage people, friends and family, it takes a while sometimes. And this kind of consistent confrontation, this consistent mentoring, this consistent encouragement, because we're always looking not just for the person that will accept the gospel, but for the person who will share the gospel that he's learning or she's learning or discovering. This, I think, is a critical element that I think we've often ignored. People of peace, seekers, we've tended to want it to fit them in a pre-existing box. What if we didn't only have that option? If they fit in the box, fine, but what if they could also be enabled to share what they're learning with others that they alone can uniquely reach? That's the profile, I guess, if you want to use a word, a profile of what we're looking for. People with this capacity who are willing to go for 2 or 3 years, follow up with the LST readers, work with the local church in enabling this connection to strengthen, but also actively engage the opportunity of encouraging seekers and learners of the gospel to engage their social network with the gospel. Because the fact is, even with all of our resources, the manpower is still short. You know, in Luke 10, Jesus was, you know, he sends out these 72, and he doesn't say, pray for the harvest. He says, that's white. Pray for workers. And so in this initiative, we're not just leveraging the worker for 2 to 3 years, but we're trying to enable these people to pray and equip and enable and connect with the additional workforce that's out there. Those seekers, those people that are seeking the gospel, wanting this this reality in their life to share with their family and friends. Obviously, you know, I think a pretty obvious question for me is, you know, what if the local church isn't agreeable to this? I think this is part of the initiative, is working with the local churches to let them speak into this idea, to speak into this role of these midterm workers, to have those roles and those responsibilities and expectations well defined, so that we're working in good harmony and we're not working against certain expectations. So this is another element. It's not just training of these midterm missionaries, but it's also equipping national church leaders on the ground and sending churches from this side who would also be partnering in some of these situations. Does that make sense?
So would the goal eventually be to get these people that you're reaching to connect with the local churches, but it would just take longer? Or
I think the first priority is people being engaged with the gospel.
Right.
And so if the local church isn't the best tool for the job at this particular moment in time, then why are we being limited by it? I think obviously once people accept Christ and you know, they're in a different place. You know, disciples deal with other disciples differently than folks who aren't. And so, yes, I mean, absolutely there should be and would probably naturally be a connection. And that would probably just be relationally, since these midterm missionaries are connected to the local church in good form and connected to these other people. I think that could be facilitated. And that would be a goal. But we all realize the reality in cities. I mean, we were just talking about Berlin. We need hundreds of churches in Berlin to reach Berlin. You're looking at Amsterdam, Logos. You just think of the cities. 1, 2, 3, 5, 10 churches are just not going to reach the people. And so the reality is, yes, there will be new churches just to access the other people.
Mark, I think one of the challenges is that once a church gets up and running and has an identity as a structure, it tends to make its own survival its primary reason for being. And that becomes a limitation.
Yeah.
Because it can, those people can touch a lot more people than they can meaningfully assimilate into that group. So what if that was one way that people that they're connecting with could live out their faith? Not trying to delegitimize that at all. The people that we can meaningfully assimilate into this group, let's do that. But what about all these other people that we're able to touch and bless but are never going to meaningfully connect to this church for whatever reason? What if we began to equip them to share the word in their social network so that a new church arises that is the product of this base church but isn't seeking to assimilate? Then you unleash the multiplication principle.
Right.
But most churches don't think in those terms because it's just the nature of every organism to perpetuate its own existence as job number one. And so it takes somebody who's bringing a different mindset so that the midterm missionary comes in to, yes, work with and strengthen that local church, but help them develop both a vision and a strategy for how do we multiply ourselves in ways that are meaningful, that have the potential to continue on, to broaden the vision out of what the scope is and enable something to run through the existing social networks instead of cherry-pick individuals from social networks and try to assimilate them into this structure, which may just not do a very good job of assimilating these people from these diverse networks.
And Mark, you said something earlier, I think, that we may not be appreciate. I haven't appreciated it as much yet. Is the fact that, you know, in 2 to 3 years, a person that is calibrated towards sharing their faith, sharing the gospel, that's a bit different than spending 2 to 3 years to engage certain activities. And that's what we notice in our work, is that it's not that difficult as a missionary to be busy, to be involved in a lot of different activities, and that's fine. We should be involved in our communities as is relevant. But if we were to profile a midterm missionary, it would be one that has a rather laser focus. I'm looking for the people who are searching for this good news. Mm-hmm. I'm looking for a soft spot. And I'm hitting hard spot, hot spot. I hit soft spot, that's where I focus. And so, you know, spending time with just a handful of people over this period of 2 to 3 years to make sure that they are well-equipped, that they, you know, they're being mentored, that they may be well-connected with the local church leadership, and that's a great resource, but not the only resource, and maybe not even limited to that. But I think this is what we're excited about, and where with LST, we kind of speak the same language, looking for people that have this kind of calibration. Because 2 or 3 years comes and goes, and at the end of the day, they come back. And so this isn't an indeterminate activity. It's a 2 to 3 year work in which we're presenting the gospel and seeking those who are ready to receive it and share it. So that's probably something else we probably need to tighten up more in our thinking.
Well,
in mine.
I think we can, I think you probably get the idea. So we're looking for people who still want to do mission work, but the realistic fact is they're probably only going to do it for 2 or 3 years. And so we're giving them a way of working that is doable and productive in 2 or 3 years, as opposed to giving them a 5-year project and hoping that they get something of it done in 2 or 3 years. You know, that's one of the big advantages. I think too, for our churches, sending these people with these, with a very productive plan, but without the need for 2 years of language training and full-scale moving people over for the rest of their life as if they're going to stay the rest of their life when they're only going to stay for 2 or 3 years, makes a lot of economic sense to our churches and gives everybody a better perspective to work out of, a better framework there. And so it's not the limitations of short-term work, which we all recognize. It's a good supplement. But it is something that a person could go, or a family could go and do for 2 or 3 years and make a huge contribution to the kingdom immediately. On day one that they arrive, they can work. And on the last day of their 3rd year, they can look around and they can see these pockets of people that are reading and studying the Bible and coming nearer to God, or maybe even have found Him, you know, who are growing and telling other people about it without their even needing, when they step away from it, it doesn't all just fall apart because it's got a life of its own already out there. And so it's not creating dependency in the mission churches either, which is an ongoing issue for most of our mission works. So we're really excited about it. We're just looking for these people who want to do this and for churches that want to support it and for global churches that want to host it. Those are the three components that we need there, and people are already kind of knocking on the door, and we're pretty excited about it. And I just got back from several weeks in Europe and talked with a number of churches that said, yes, if you can find somebody to do that, we would love to have them come and work with us, you know. So I know there's receptivity on the side of the missionaries. And I'm headed to Honduras here in a week to tell them about it, and I expect to get the same reception there. And so help us get the word out. I think that's what we're, we've got some brochures up here. I'll make sure everybody gets one before you leave today. But we're going to talk about this more at our breakfast tomorrow morning, and then every chance we get, we're kind of trying to get the word out to churches, because it is new, it's a little bit different, but we believe that God will bless this. It seems to be, it certainly is for His glory. That's what we're shooting for there. Our time's up. If you have any questions, visit with us afterwards. Some of people have to run to the next session, so I don't want to tie anybody down, but thank you for coming today, and appreciate so much getting to know you. Thank you. Blessings on all of you.
Thank you, Mark.
Yeah.